asking us, are we a glass half empty or a glass half full type of person? And I didn't say anything during the service, but afterwards I went to speak to her and I said, whatever, the glass is full. Because whether you've got water in it, air will fill up the rest of that space. And if you've got no water in it, then it will just be air in that space. And she said, well, thank you for not saying that. She'd have ruined my thing. But life can sometimes feel like it's half empty or half full or fully empty. But in actual fact, we have God filling our lives. When we pour liquid into a glass, the air that is in there will overflow until eventually there's no air left. If you blow into a glass, that liquid will overflow. It got me pondering about the Holy Spirit, living in those who have declared Jesus as Lord of their lives. And the question came, what is filling my glass currently? Do I allow space for the Holy Spirit, or am I filling my glass with other things that push God out? Am I confident in God, and do I acknowledge his work in me and his walk with me? Will I make space for his breath in all situations that I find myself facing? Am I living that confident life that Ali spoke about last week? So that was just my thoughts to start off. But we're going to move into the next part and Paul's exhortation to the Philippians, stand firm. We're going to read through Philippians 1, verses 27 to 2:11. So we're going to read through these. They'll be up on the screen as well. But whatever happens, Paul says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Can we click on to the next one? Thank you. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We won't pick on everything that's in this because there is so much. I've had a great time this last week reading through some of the books that Ali had recommended and looking online and just pondering lots of it. But I hope the things that I'm going to draw out today will be helpful to you as they've been to me. Paul starts with, whatever happens, whether you're living freely, whether you're being persecuted for Jesus, or whether you're in chains as he is, he states, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Tom Wright, in one of the books that I've been looking at this week, says, your public behavior must match up to the gospel of the King. Well, I failed there. Thank you. I don't match up all the time. I'm sorry to tell you, I'm definitely not perfect. But the desire to match up to this gospel. There are times when we're told that we need to be... Let's click on to the next one. Oh. No. If you go back. Anyway, there was a sign that said public and private. Hey! We are told not to be public with some matters of faith. In Matthew 6:6, it says, when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. So it's not about all the public stuff. Matthew 6:1-4 tells us, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And Jesus criticized the Pharisees and the religious leaders because they liked to make a big show about what they gave and how they prayed. He says, don't do that. Your Father sees what you do. When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Don't go out into the streets and tell everybody what you've done. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So there is a place for this private worship and prayer and seeking God. But here Paul turns his attention to the public life of the Philippians. Our public life should come out of our private worship. What we do that people see should be something that is already happening in that secret place with God. With God. So as he talks to the Philippians, he's also talking to me and to us. The word it's translated is conduct, the conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. It's something that was highly regarded. So what you do is something that's really, really highly regarded. And the Philippians would have understood what Paul was speaking about. But Paul wants them to know that even more than being a citizen of Philippi, of Rome, of England, we have to respond because we're actually citizens of the kingdom of God. This is not our home. We're traveling through. God has authority over our lives if we've said yes to Jesus. So we now live his kingdom values. So how should we live? Is there any part of our public life that needs to be brought under the authority of King Jesus? That's been my thoughts this week. Where in my life does God want more authority? Where am I keeping him out of and keeping authority for myself? Paul had heard that there were issues at the church at Philippi. He'll go on to address those later in the letter. But for now, he wants to encourage them in verse 27 to stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. There was a opposition from outside the church, and Paul encouraged them again, as we heard last week, that if he can continue to stand firm in the belief of Jesus, even in prison, with chains and guards, that surely they can conduct themselves in a way that is honouring to God too. They have a high calling as a citizen of heaven, as a citizen of the kingdom of God. So what about me? What about us? How is our public life demonstrating the gospel of Christ? Do people notice the difference in us? At school, we are learning Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. And it is lovely being in a school that is Christian, so every half term we learn a verse from the Bible. This is one of the shorter ones. The children can learn up to 16 verses at a time. And I'm just in awe of some of these little children who are able to recite the whole thing. I struggle because my memory's not great. But we are learning this one this time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We've been looking into the aspects of each of these fruit in our staff meetings in the morning. And it's been quite a challenge for us about how we show our citizenship when life becomes very hard. There's been family bereavements, financial worries. There was a car crash that wrote off the car. There's conflict within families. There's more work than we can physically or emotionally do. And the list goes on. How do we stand firm in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? How can we do that? And as I was thinking about this, the sort of other thoughts that came to me was about Betsy and Corrie Ten Boom. I often talk about Corrie Ten Boom, but this one really is much more about Betsy Ten Boom. If you don't know the story of these two amazing ladies and their families, The Hiding Place is the book, and there's a film as well that you can find out about. But they, as Christians, went against the Nazi sort of control, and they hid the Jews in their home, and somebody told on them. So they were taken to a concentration camp. So they go into Barrack 28 in Ravensbrück, and Betsy encouraged Corrie to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And let me read the extract from the book, and you might get why I absolutely adore Corrie Ten Boom for the way that she responds to situations. So Barracks 28, the chapter starts. We lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. Suddenly I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with fleas. Here, and then another one. I wailed, Betsy, how can we live in such a place as this? Show me. Show me how. It was said so matter of fact that it took me a second to realize that Betsy was actually praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. Corrie, she exclaimed, he's given us the answer. And it, before we even asked, as he always does. In the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again. I glanced down the long dim aisle to make sure no guards were around. Then I drew the Bible from the pouch. It was in 1 Thessalonians, I said. We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament since leaving. From where they left. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. It seemed to be written expressively for Ravensbrück. Women prisoners at Ravensbrück in northern Germany especially. "Go on," said Betsy. "That wasn't all." "Oh, yes. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for his, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." "That's it, Corey. That's the answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks." I stared at her, then around at the dark, foul place. "Such as?" I asked. "Such as being assigned here together." I bit my lip. "Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus." "Such as what you're holding in your hands." I looked at the Bible. "Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all these women here in this room who will meet you in these pages." "Yes," said Betsy. "Thank you for the crowding here, since we're packed so close that many more will hear." And that picture shows the barracks that they were in. She looked at me expectantly. "Corey?" "All right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds." "Thank you," Betsy went on serenely, "for the fleas and for..." "The fleas?" I've lost my place now. "That's too much. Could I have the next bit, please? It's not clicking for me. Thank you. The fleas. That's just too much, Betsy. There's no way that God can make me grateful for fleas." "Give thanks in all circumstances," she quoted. "It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us." And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time, I was sure Betsy was wrong. Back at the barracks, they've been out. Back at the barracks, we formed yet another line. Would there ever be an end to columns and waits to receive our ladle of turnip soup in the centre room? Then as quickly as we could, for the press of people, Betsy and I made our way to the rear of the dormitory room where we held our worship service. Around our own platform area, there was not enough light to read the Bible, but back where we were, there was a small light that cast a yellow circle on the wall. And here, an ever larger group of women gathered. There were services like no other these times in Barracks 28. At first, Betsy and I called these meetings with great timidity. But as night after night went by and no guard ever came near us, we grew bolder. So many now wanted to join us that we held a second service after evening roll call. There on the front of the barracks, they were under rigid surveillance. Guards in their warm, woolly capes, marching constantly up and down. It was the same in the centre room of the barracks, half a dozen guards or camp police always present. Yet, in the large dormitory room, there was almost no supervision at all. We did not understand it. One evening, I got back to the barracks late from a wood-gathering foray outside the walls. A light snow lay on the ground, and it was hard to find the sticks and twigs that we would make our fire with to keep the room warm. Betsy was waiting for me, as always, so that we could wait through the food line together. But her eyes were twinkling. "You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself," I told her. "You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room," she said. "Well, I've found out." That afternoon, she said, there'd been confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes, and they'd asked the supervisor to come and settle the argument. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And do you know why? Betsy couldn't keep her voice from being triumphant. Because of the fleas. That's what she said, the supervisor. That place is crawling with fleas. My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remembered how Betsy bowed her head. I remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use of. Barracks 28 Ravensbrooks was known as the crazy place where women have hope. And hope they had, a living hope. Hope in the midst of darkness. Hope in the midst of persecution. Hope in the midst of unimaginable evils. Many women in Barracks 28 knew and believed, as Corrie put it, that there is no pit so deep that his God's love is not deeper still. The conclusion of Romans chapter 8 became one of the scriptures that sustained them during this time. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. Even thanking God for fleas. We thought about last week how our attitude to the circumstances that we face can have an impact on us and on those around us. As we live consistently lives that stand firm on the gospel of Jesus, we too will have opportunities to share with those around us. We can be thankful in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. 1 Peter 3:15 in the Message says this: if with heart and soul you're doing good, do you think that you can be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you're still better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention, in adoration before Christ, your Master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God, so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to be punished for doing bad. That's what Christ did. Definitively, he suffered because of others' sins. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all, was put to death, and then made alive to bring us to God. Paul encourages the Philippian Christians to not be afraid of the external troubles. Click on for the next one, please. Thank you. Not too many. He encourages the Philippian Christians to not be afraid of the external troubles, but to stand firm in their sharing and living of the gospel of Jesus. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul turns his attention to the internal troubles, fightings within and without, the troubles that might not be anybody else knowing about. So he turns his attention to those. He addresses the issues in the light of their citizenship and how they should behave. Ian Coffey suggests, one of the books that I've read this week, Paul uses four phrases that follow the pattern of, if this is what you believe, then this is how you should behave. So I'm going to put them up, a little bit of extra bits to read in the middle. So the first one: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Does being a Christian encourage and help you? Do you have a reason to get out of bed every morning? Then this is how you should behave. If you have any Thank you. If you have any comfort from his love, does the love of God embrace you in the darkest moments of life? Then this is how you should live. If you have any fellowship with the Spirit, do you believe the Holy Spirit has come to live within you and has brought you into God's family? Then this is how you should act. If any tenderness and compassion, has the love of Jesus melted your hard heart, making you more aware of other people and their needs? Then this is what God wants you to be. Verse 2, Paul asks them to be united in mind, in heart, and in purpose. There's an understanding that the differences occur within the church, but Paul does not want the Philippians to allow this to destroy their impact and influence for the gospel. Neither is Paul saying unity should be the final aim. It's not just we need to be united at all costs. Our focus needs to be somewhere else. Because if you've got a group of thieves going out and stealing, there's a unity there. So unity isn't our purpose. Our purpose is Jesus. Thank you. A few years ago, we probably about three or four times it came up about when we're going toward God, we're not going in a straight line. It's almost like the spokes of a wheel. We come from different places, but we are traveling towards God. And for me, that really gave that picture of as I travel towards God, I get closer to the people on the other lines. I've put up a multitude of different types of spokes because we might come from slightly different angles and go at slightly different angles, but ultimately they all end up in the center. Ultimately, we want to be traveling towards Jesus. We want that to be our purpose, that he will draw us together in purpose and in unity for the things that he wants us to do. Paul goes on to state the reason for our focus to be Jesus. Why is it that Jesus should be the focus of all that we do? Why should we turn to him in joy, in worry, in pain, in all of the different emotions? Why should we turn to him? We turn to him because Jesus is the best model of actually living this life that is showing kingdom values. At the end of Paul's letter, remember it wasn't split up in the way that we've done it, it was a whole letter, and I hope you've maybe read through it a few times to get a real feel for all that he's saying. There's a very comprehensive list and statement about Jesus. This is who we should be copying in our behavior, in our attitude, and in our obedience to the Father. This is how the message puts it. Think of yourselves the way that Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that. A crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything, so that all created things in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. In some of the bits I read, they said this part gives a little nod back to Genesis. Adam desired to be equal to God, and he grabbed at it. They took the fruit and they ate the fruit. They've been told not to. They tried to be like and equal to God. But unlike Adam, Jesus, who is sometimes called the second Adam, humbled himself, limited himself in humanity, and was obedient to the Father. And this is a direct comparison to how the Philippians should live and behave, which takes us right back to the beginning of our passage today. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel and stand firm as one for the gospel of Jesus. Whatever the situation is that we face, and we all have different challenges and different joys and different stresses, different worries, but whatever that situation is that we are in, may we keep our eyes on Jesus, the one who stood firm to the end and stands with us by the Spirit wherever we find ourselves journeying and whatever happens along the way. So stand firm. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he is fighting for you. Let's pray together. Lord God, there was many, many words there, but I want to pray that you will settle the things that we need to take into this week, that you will encourage us, you will inspire us, you will challenge us, and you will equip us. That as we leave this place as citizens of heaven, as representatives of the amazing Creator God, Holy Spirit, will you enable us to show you in the way we behave, in the things that we do, in the words that we use, in the way that we act. May many wonder about you this week because of us, not because of we're anything special, but because of you working in and through us. Help us to stand firm, to be courageous, and to see you at work this week. And then help us to share with each other the things that you have done so that we can be encouraged, just like Paul encouraged the Philippians. May we encourage each other to stand and see you working. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. We're going to finish singing Oceans. We don't always know where God is going to take us, but he will take us and be with us. So stand if you're able.